outlined rather well for us here in this, and I was very thankful for the graphic artist, Dwayne Nichols from my church in South Carolina, who did this for us, and we make those available for donation at the same cost that I had in getting them printed. That's $1, and if you don't have a dollar with you, just take one. If you want to have it, that's just fine. also should mention, again, some little cards that I talked about at the seminar, a podcast that I'm doing together with my good friend, with whom I graduated from seminary, Roy Beacham, who's an Old Testament professor, and the theme is the kingdom of God. It's called All Things Kingdom. We've done 8 podcasts, and there'll be probably another 9 or 10 to follow, tracing the kingdom of God in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And they are not up yet online. That will be toward the end of May. But if you want one of those cards and you want to tune into that in the future, the podcasts are usually about 20 minutes long. If you like podcasts, maybe you'd be interested. Let's open our Bibles then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to head into the second half of my message from this morning. In 2010, there was a book released. I believe the title is called Lost. We were in Germany, and so it came into the news, and it was a revival then of the story of a young girl who was about 8 years of age and was quick-thinking as a man had killed her family and then was scuttling the boat. He took off then in a dinghy, and she found a little life raft that she was able to get into and floated away from the sailboat. And by providence, somebody say something to me? Okay. By providence, then her life was rescued. A Greek ship came along 4 days later. Imagine this little girl, 8 years old, survived with no food and no water for 4 days. Almost an impossibility. Cold at night on the Gulf Coast, and then beaten by the sun during the day. And I read about that. I knew I had heard about it a long time earlier because it was in the 60s. And I read about that in Germany, and then I thought I'd love to find out the rest of her story. It surely didn't end there. And, in fact, I bought the book and read her story, what happened after then, the story itself of how she was rescued, and then the rest of her story through the rest of her life. Many ups and downs, wasn't always very positive. In the end, she was a survivor and was able to find peace in her life. She talked about her faith in the Lord in that book. It is fascinating. But I was not satisfied until I could read the rest of the story. Well, now, for this message tonight, we are getting to the rest of the story. In Daniel, as we mentioned this morning, chapter 12, verse 13, God tells him that after he passes away, you will rest, number one, you will rest, and number two, you will be raised, all right? Be resurrected from the dead. These two things. Since Daniel's day to this day, it's always been the same for anyone who knows the Lord. The same future after we pass away. Number one, you will rest. And we explained what rest was. It doesn't mean soul sleep. It means that all the conflict is gone. All the struggle is gone. All the striving is gone. We are at home where we want to be with the Lord. That's number one. And then number two is you will be raised. You will be resurrected. That's where we're looking tonight. So, you know, I keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, and let's look back at the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And I want to read to you what it says there in verse 11. And he's talking about the tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, "And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up." So he's telling us about a particular point in time, and then it is moving on. "There shall be 1,290 days." So this period of the tribulation, from the time that the Antichrist sets up his image and wants to present himself as God, lasts for 1,290 days. "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So then you add 75 days to that period of time of the last half of the tribulation. And he says there's more, all right? You don't just need to come to the end of the 1,260 days. The person who is going to endure needs to come to the end of 1,335 days. Why? Because from the time that Jesus comes back and puts down his enemies until the time that he rules in Jerusalem, there's going to be a remaking of things, and there's going to be a time of judgment, both of the nations and then also of his own people, the Jews, Israel. And so that all takes these extra 75 days. And so he says, "Blessed is he who comes to the end of the 1,335 days." He'll not go into judgment, but will go into the kingdom of our Lord. He will stand. His earliest situation was at rest. And now he will stand, says the Bible. Thus he will be resurrected. So now I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the church, the resurrection means we will experience this phenomenon at the rapture. So I would like to read this passage to you, with which no doubt almost every one of us here tonight is rather familiar, but it does us well to read it again. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." They had a concern in the church in Thessalonica. We have to understand it wasn't a very old church. These were rather young Christians, and Paul had taught them well in the time that he had been there, and he was reminding them, and he was giving them a little more information of what he had already taught them. And so we understand that those who are already dead, their souls will come with Christ toward the earth. And then there's going to be a great resurrection. One part of the resurrection, those who have died already, he said, we won't precede them. They're going to go first. The people in Thessalonica were worried about those who had already died. Now you have to think, they didn't have maybe as much information as you have, hadn't been taught as well. They were young Christians. The Lord is coming back, but some have already died. Did they miss it? No, they didn't miss it. They're going to rise before we rise. I've had people ask me, okay, Jeff, how long will it take between the time when those who are dead rise and then we who are alive rise when Jesus comes back? How long is that going to last? I don't know. I had never thought of that in the past, okay? And I don't think I can find anything in Scripture to tell us about that. Evidently, that's not all that important. They will rise first, and we will rise next. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, that the souls of those who have died are already in heaven. Their bodies will rise from the grave at the time of the rapture when they come down. And those who are alive when Christ returns will arise also. They will not experience death if Jesus were to come back tonight or in the middle of this meeting. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If he does, we're not going to die. We'll just go right to be with him. And we will receive in that moment our glorified resurrection body. Most times that I visit a cemetery, I look around and I think there will be graves opened here. And of course, when I think of that, I think of that most where my first mother had passed away and was buried, and my father is buried, and my uncle is buried. And then I have another uncle who is buried there with where his wife is buried next to him. And so I know these people. And if I just knew where everyone was in Muncie, Indiana, where their graves were, some of those other people, I would know also. I just don't know exactly where they're located. When Jesus comes back, those graves, some of them will be opened. And the bodies of those who are dead in Christ will rise. And those who are alive will go. And those who are left behind will be in shock and ask, what happened? The graves of the people we have known will be opened. They will rise with perfect bodies. The apostles and men like John Bunyan and William Carey will rise, and William Tyndale and those like him whose bodies were cruelly burned to ashes by their enemies will rise. How is God going to do that? Well, let me tell you a story. I hadn't been a Christian more than about 2 years. I was in junior high. And a lady from our church took us to another church in town where a man came as an evangelist. Wasn't associated with the church that I went to, but he would come to churches like the one that she took us to. And he preached on the rapture. In those days, I didn't even know what that word meant. I was young in the Lord. But I understood what he was talking about. And he said, when Jesus comes back for his own, and no doubt he used the rapture, but it didn't mean anything to me at that time. And he said, when Jesus comes back, and he will raise those from the dead, he will raise all who have died and know the Lord. And he said, you ask me, how's it going to happen if somebody who knew the Lord was on a ship and he fell overboard and he drowned and he was swallowed by a big fish or by a whale and he's gone, his body's gone? He said, how in the world is God going to raise this person, their body, from the dead? And I was up on the edge of my seat and I thought, this is exactly what I want to know. And he said, I don't know. But Jesus Christ is almighty and he can do anything and he will do it. From that day to this, that has been a satisfactory answer for me. It's the only one I know. We will be raised from the dead. And those who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord. A great reunion will take place of all those who are part of the church. Those that we have known and those that we haven't known. A mighty day for God and for His church. 1 Corinthians 15 says, those in Christ. It is His church. Our resurrection body. The next thing I want to talk about this. Our resurrection body will be perfect. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. The Apostle Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep being a word for death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are different times when I'm at a cemetery, not performing a service, but simply visiting, and I'm there with other believers or with believers and their children, and I will quote this passage. I don't know exactly why it is. I think it's because there's such a confrontation when you're there at a cemetery. But I begin to believe more in life after death, in heaven, and in the resurrection in that very place than at any other time. I'm confronted with it and I have to decide, do I believe this or not? We will receive perfect bodies. Now, let me read the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul does more than to tell us about the future and our perfect bodies that we will receive. He tells us what to do about that. Death is a destroyer. And sometimes when a loved one dies, we can think, what was it all for anyway? It just ends in death. Paul says, no. We will rise from the dead. Everything you have ever done for Christ counts. It will all be rewarded. The works of the unsaved will vanish. Even the great works of the unsaved will all vanish. Peter says in 2 Peter, they'll be burned up. the mighty things that they have done will all be gone, but not one thing that you and I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be lost. There is always going to be a reward, and our very bodies will be made perfect. So keep on following Christ. Paul tells us, keep on serving Christ. It will all be rewarded. It is worth every effort. There's a song that used to be sung. I haven't heard it for years, but it's etched in my memory. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Though the way up to glory may some days be drear, you'll be happy each step of the way. We will receive a perfect body. Now here's something else that we will receive. At the time of the resurrection, we'll receive an inheritance. Daniel is promised an inheritance, or an inheritance by lot. He would have understood this well, as the Israelites under Joshua were given inheritance by lot. Likewise, Ezekiel wrote in his prophecies in Daniel's day that inheritance, the God's plan for the tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom, your inheritance by lot. Okay, now let's go back to Daniel in our minds, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. We don't have to turn there, but he said, blessed is he who comes to the end of the 1,335 days. They are going to go in to the millennial kingdom. And he says, Daniel, you will rise at the end of the days, meaning at the end of those 1,335 days. You will rise. So all the Old Testament saints aren't going to go with us at the rapture. It's God's plan. But they will be resurrected and come to their inheritance in the millennial kingdom at the end of the 1,335 days. Christians, likewise, are promised an inheritance. Just like Israel went into Canaan, we are promised an inheritance in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul says, God gave me this commission. And he spoke this way to two very powerful men, King Agrippa and Governor Festus, that his calling was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, we glory in that. But then he adds to that, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me, made holy by Christ. We find that again in Colossians 1:12. We find it once more in Ephesians 1:14, the inheritance for Christians. And we read it also in 1 Peter 1:4, and I want to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, I want to pass over the time of the millennial kingdom. Christians will be there in our glorified bodies, and we will have ministry to do, and we will rule with Christ. But I want to pass over that time, and I want to talk about eternity. Eternal inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, you may turn to it if you wish. You don't have to. But John chapter 14 and verse 1 to 3 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many King James, not King James mansions, okay, but in the King James it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, newer translations, talking about this inheritance, talking about where we are going to dwell for eternity, newer translations will translate that room. Whereas the King James says mansions. And in my New King James, there's a note at the bottom that says literally dwellings. All right? King James mansions, New King James mansions, New American Standard rooms, ESV rooms. But footnote, New King James, literally dwellings. And that's very good. It's a very good translation of it. William Tyndale wrote in his translation, which was used for the King James Bible, translated it. Let me see if I can remember how this translation goes. There be many mansions. Of course, William Tyndale grew up in Tennessee. Well, a few of you caught that one. Now you know where the talk of the people of Tennessee came from. It came from England and Scotland, and they talked the same way. They never changed. But the word there for mansion in the King James rooms means a dwelling. And for Linda and me, there's this debate that goes on about this. Because I read my Greek Bible and I see that the translation is either dwellings or rooms, and she likes the translation mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. All right? And, you know, when we were in youth group together, why, we sang this song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we never grow old. And that's another one I can't forget, and she can't either. And then when I became a pastor, our people loved that song. I don't think we sing it much anymore, but so it's in there. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we never grow old. And this caused a certain amount of tension in our marriage. Because she wants a mansion and believes she's going to get it. And I quietly say, but the translation says this nowadays. Well, I want you to know that we settled our debate. I get a room, she gets a mansion. And I've told her, honey, when we get to the New Jerusalem, I'm going to be over at your place a lot. But now let's think about that for a minute. A lot of times, people using the newer translations, preachers will say that and say it's a room or it's something like that. And I think they leave us cold. Have you ever spent a lot of time in a college dorm room? Well, where I'm living now is better than that, okay? But let's think about it a minute. For you, individually, what you're going to have, what you're going to need, is a place to dwell. Near to where we are is where we live in South Carolina, in Asheville, North Carolina, is the Biltmore Estate. It was built in the late 1800s. And when it was built, it was cutting edge. Everything cutting edge. It was the finest that there was. Looks old to us now, but in that day, it was the finest and most modern that you could think of. There are over 180 rooms in that place. It is beautiful. Outside, inside. Outside, it looks like a castle. Inside, you could spend days trying to discover the whole place. And I looked at times into a guest room. That's pretty good size. I think I could handle that if I had to stay there for a few days. Had its own bathroom. It was spacious. But here's one more thing. If you were a member of the family, you had the run of the whole place. With thousands of acres outside, you had the run of the whole place. So now I want to say something to you. If you know the Lord Jesus, you belong to His family. And when you and I are finally in the New Jerusalem, it will be, whether you have a mansion or whether you have a room, you're in God's house. And as a part of His family, you're going to get the run of the place. And it's a whole lot bigger than the Biltmore. It's 1,500 miles in one direction, 1,500 miles the other direction. It's huge. Plenty of room for plenty of people. And plenty of place for you to live and to discover, and far more spectacular than anyone could imagine. But as we say one more thing, in the future, we're going to reign with Christ. It says that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. But I want to take you on to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Excuse me, I really mean chapter 21. John describes the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, how beautiful it is, how it's made, how it has 12 gates in the wall surrounding it, and every gate has the name of a tribe of Israel, which means Israel continues to exist as Israel. And the nations come into it and out of it, and the kings come into it and out of it, which means there are still nations. Evidently, God has always wanted that, this variety among people. He's always wanted that. But now I want to have you look in verse 22 of chapter 21. And John writes, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in Lamb's book of life." We will reign in chapter 22. Now let's look at verse 5. "There shall be no night there." Excuse me, I'm going to go before that. Let's look at verse 3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and here's the point I was going to make, and they shall reign forever and ever. Even in eternity, with our resurrected bodies, we are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that song is true. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. There's going to be a reward that far surpasses anything we might have ever done. It's incredible. That's what we have to look forward to. The resurrection body, and it all leads to eternity. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, new home forever. When I had graduated from seminary, I was 24 years old, and I spent 9 weeks in Germany with a man who was doing church planting with him and his family. And when I was finished with that 9 weeks, I returned to the United States. My flight landed in JFK Airport. And when the morning came, I caught my next flight to Philadelphia. And then I caught a flight from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh. And when I got on board the plane from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh, a man sat next to me who was in his 50s, a very successful businessman. And we had a very good chat together with one another. And he was quite curious. Why would I have been in Germany? And so I explained to him what I was doing. He was kind of impressed with that. He himself was a Catholic. The longer we talked, the more he started to talk about what was really deep down in his heart. And he told me, I have seen so many things that have been so bad. And he said, my wife left me a number of years ago. And I had a very hard time dealing with that, and I got together with other people, and I got involved in a Bible study even with other Catholics, and I used to recite my rosary, but he said, I just can't believe all of that anymore. That's good for you, but I just can't believe it anymore. I didn't know what to say. I was 24 years old. I was not all that experienced. And I quoted for him, God gave me the verse to quote to him, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me and lives shall never die. Well, he stopped for a minute and he said, that's good for you, but it's not going to work for me. I just can't believe those things anymore. He said, my wife died, his estranged wife, and he didn't say this to me, but I could put two and two together. He was hoping for some kind of reconciliation, but she died. There's no more chance. And then he gave up. I didn't know what to say. So I repeated the passage from John 11 one more time. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He was quiet for a moment, and then he said, yes, I heard what you said. I just cannot believe that anymore. That works for some people. It will not work for me. I just can't believe. I didn't know what to say then. But the Spirit urged me to say it one more time. You know, I wasn't very smart. That's all I could do, was just keep repeating. And so I recited it one more time. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But he's very quiet, and he just looked forward in the plane. And we didn't talk for a good 5 minutes or 10 minutes. I don't know how long it was. It was a long time. And I thought, well, I blew this one. And then we just got talking about other things, had an enjoyable conversation until we landed. And as we were both getting ready to go and getting out of our seats, we sat in one of those seats back then, which you found more of, where there was a lot of space in between. So he stood up and I stood up and he shook my hand and he said, "I want you to know that you have done more for my eternal salvation than you will ever know." His name was Jim Fay. I've never forgotten. I expect to see him in heaven. Let me repeat the verse one more time. "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." But that isn't the end of the verse. Jesus ended it with a challenge. And I pass this challenge from Jesus on to you. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for those of us who know you, the great glory, joy, an inheritance that awaits us beyond description, beyond comprehension, and certainly beyond anything that we might deserve. Lord, you are a great, great God. And we praise you and we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to seeing you one day. Remind us, Lord, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, it pays to serve Jesus. That we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Because it all pays. And we will be resurrected for eternity. And our God, I want to pray for that one or two or three who are here, perhaps do not know you, who's been challenged tonight just like Jim Fay. "I can't believe that. But you say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Dear Lord, that they would say with Martha, "Yes, I believe." Perhaps for the first time tonight, "Yes, Lord, I believe." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.